Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation 22 is the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible. It is an interesting thing. Sometimes I stand before you and I preach, and sometimes some people will get to know me through the things I say, and other times I think I've said things to people and I don't realize that I actually haven't. And one of the things that I always want people to know is how the Lord saved me. When I was a young person, when I was very young in primary school, I was 8, 9 years old, I started attending a youth program at a Baptist church, and it was about memorizing scripture, and there were lesson times, and I went for years, and I was very good at memorizing scripture, but I wasn't very good at actually paying attention to what was said by that scripture. I didn't actually take it into heart. But around the time I was 11, close to 12 years old, I started to feel the conviction of my sin, that I was a sinner, that I needed a Savior. And I started to pay attention much more when there were those that were speaking from the front. It wasn't really sermons, but they had lessons. And I started attending church and listening to the sermons as well. And any time that someone said, "Oh, if you pray this prayer, you'll become a Christian." And I thought, well, I want to become a Christian, so I'm going to pray that prayer. And I did that, and I didn't feel any different. A week would go on, a couple weeks would go on, and somebody else would say, "Oh, if you pray this prayer, you'll become a Christian." And I'd pray that prayer, and I still wouldn't feel any different. I didn't feel like the Lord had saved me. And I was struggling, and for at least 6 months this went on, where constantly people would say, "Do this," and I'd do it. And I would feel exactly as I did before, that I still had my burden of sin. And at some point, I had started attending Sunday evening services as well. So I was Sunday morning, Sunday evening. I was going to Wednesday night Bible studies. I was at the youth group on Fridays, and I was still struggling. And I got home from church one Sunday night, and I watched some television, and I turned off the television, and I said, and I couldn't rest. And I turned the television back on, and I was flipping through the channels, and I stumbled upon a minister from Atlanta, Georgia, who was preaching. And I thought, well, I'll listen to him for a bit. And he quoted Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I don't know anything else that the man said, but that struck a chord with me. And I turned the television back off again, and I realized that I had been trying to do things to become a Christian. That I was trying to do it a particular way. That there was some formula. And I finally came to the point where I understood that I needed to trust Christ. That was it. There wasn't some formula. There wasn't a recipe to follow. I needed to ask forgiveness from Jesus Christ, and He would save me. And so I prayed, and in my stumbling way, asked Christ to forgive me and save me, and I believe He did. And I believe that from that point, I couldn't tell you the day, I couldn't tell you the week, none of that makes a difference. What makes a difference is there's a before, and there's an after. There was once I was lost, and now I am saved. Once I was blind, but now I see. And the passage that I want to talk to you about tonight is from Revelation chapter 22 and verses 16 and 17. Because it is, I remember hearing this preacher one time. He said, when I was in school, and he said, "What would you say if it was the last sermon you could preach? What would it be? Would it be some great thing, some great soliloquy that you prepared?" And thinking about it, I thought, well, you know, I started to go down that rabbit trail. And then he said, well, it should be the gospel. And he said, because that's exactly what Jesus did. And that's exactly what we have here. This is the last book of the Bible, the last book that was written in Scripture around 95 A.D. And Jesus is speaking. And he says in verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." freely. That's the words of Christ. He is the speaker. He is the giver of the Word of God. He is what the Word is all about. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's speaking of Christ. Everything about this book is the revelation of God to us about Jesus Christ. How we might know Him. How we might know Him and the free pardon of sin that He gives to everyone who believes. That's who it is. And He is, as He says throughout the book of Revelation, He is the head of His churches. It doesn't matter who is the preacher. It doesn't matter who is in the congregation. Who is the head? There's not some great big family that goes along that controls a church. The head of every church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is over all things, and He is the head of His churches. He says, I have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And He wants to give us a little bit of information. He is the root and the offspring of David. Now, that's a curious statement. He is the root and the offspring. What's a root? Well, a root is what is in the ground of a for the tree, right? It's the thing that gives life to it. It's the thing that it started out. It was planted, and that root is down in the ground, and the tree grows up from it. But He says, I am the root and the offspring of David. David was saved because of Christ. David was who he was because of Jesus Christ. He is the root of David. It's where David springs from. And He's also the offspring of David. He is the one that was foretold all the way through that He is going to be the king that sits upon the throne of David. He is the root and the offspring. He is the beginning and the end. And He is all-encompassing in the middle. He tells us this. He is the life of the plant, the life of everything. I had a strange experience back when we lived in Kentucky and we moved house, and there was this cherry tree at our old house. And I wanted to take this cherry tree with us. It was young enough that I could have done it. And as I was digging this cherry tree out, I was doing it and I mistakenly hit one of its very large roots with the shovel. But I thought, it still has enough root, still enough there. I'm going to take it with me anyway. And so I took it and I dug a hole in the new house and I put that cherry tree right out front and center of the new house. And I planted that cherry tree, and I kept waiting because it was autumn, so it wasn't gonna reveal itself. So for the autumn and for the winter, all the way into spring, there was this bare cherry tree sitting in the front, and I was hopeful that the tree was going to bloom, and the tree didn't bloom. The tree was dead. And somebody said at one point, I think to Jennifer, when is he going to get rid of that stick in the front yard? Because that's all it was a stick. I had cut the root. I cut the life off from that tree. See, Jesus is the root. He's the root of David. He's also the root of every believer. It's where it all springs from. There is no life outside of Christ. There is no life outside of Him. He is all things to the Christian. He is the bright and morning star. You can think of the bright and morning star every day when it comes up. And sometimes in the summer in England, it comes up a little too early for the likes of me. But it comes up and it's that new day. It's dawning. And it's that new birth that He's speaking about, that new creation. He is the light of the world. That's who He is. And what is it that He wants us to know that? He wants us to know who He is. But then He says, This is His last sermon, if you will. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's an invitation by Christ. It's an invitation to the gospel. He says, come to the water of life freely. One writer said, it's an open and general invitation to all to come and partake of the promises and the privileges of the gospel. It is not, there is no spot where it says, come if you have enough money. Come if you're in the right family. Come if you've done this. Come if you're a good person. Come if you've done good deeds. There is none of that. He says, come. What is the requirement? There's a simple thing. Here it is. Here is the situation. Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Leave where you are and join Christ. That's what he's saying. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a situation where here is the Spirit with Christ, the bride with Christ, born again Christians with Christ, all saying, come, come to Christ. It's the present tense. It is not come someday. It doesn't say come tomorrow. It doesn't say come next week. He doesn't say come a month from now, a year from now, when you've got it all figured out. No, he says come. Today is the day of salvation. Today, you're not guaranteed anything else. You're not guaranteed today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Come now. Come to Christ. How do you know whether you will have another time where your heart is pricked to come to Christ, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Inherent in the idea of coming is leaving. In theological language, we call that repentance. You're turning from sin. You're turning from the world. And you're turning to Christ. He says, come, leave behind those old things that you tried. And come to Christ. To take of the water of life. In case you don't understand what Jesus means when he says, come, he expresses it in another way. He says, take of the water of life freely. We can think of John chapter 4 when he's talking to the woman at the well. And he says, out of everyone will spring up the rivers of life. Here it is. It's the water of life. Think of it, this. If you were in a desert, and you've been in the desert for a while, and you've been walking, and you haven't had water for days, the water that you find is the water of life. It's going to keep you going. It's going to revive you. Well, that's exactly what the water of life is here. If you are not a Christian, you are in a spiritual desert. You are dry. You may know it, you may not know it. The key question is, are you athirst? Do you have a thirst for the things of God? Do you have a thirst for Jesus Christ? Do you have a thirst for spiritual life in Him? If you are, then come. Think of it this way. Ancient cities used to have fountains in them that you could go to and you could drink out of them freely. Rome, Istanbul, they both still have those fountains. You can go and you can take your water bottle and you can fill it up. You can cup your hands and you can take a drink. It's perfectly good natural water that you can drink with no harm coming to you. London used to have them, but they're gone now. How would it be if you went to that water in Istanbul or in Rome or in some other city and you said, oh, that water looks really nice. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to buy a bottle and I'm going to drink it. Instead of taking of the water of life freely. There is no charge. It is free. In fact, you cannot buy it. There is no purchase that you can make to get it for yourself. It would be foolish to try, wouldn't it? It would be foolish to say, oh yeah, look at that nice fountain, and I'm going to get a drink over here instead. No, drink from the fountain. It's free. There is no charge. And there is no limit. There's not someone saying, oh, you've had enough now, don't have any more. No, when he says drink of the water of life freely, there is no cost, but there is no limit to it. Drink freely. Drink as much as you need. There is no limit. You don't have to save any for someone else because the supply is limitless. You don't have to worry if Jesus Christ is going to save you or not, and if there's enough of his blood to save someone else. His blood is efficacious to save. You don't have to concern yourself with that. We come to the idea of who encourages you to do it. Well, the Spirit encourages you. That's what he says. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit of God. He is the one that moves and works in the hearts of people to draw them to Christ. He says, come. Come to Christ. This book, this Bible has been written by human hands through the Spirit of God. And it is all about coming to Christ. Come to Christ. The Holy Spirit is moving and working. He's convicting of sin. Is he convicting you of sin? If he is, obey. Come to Christ. Because that's what the Spirit is saying. The bride says, come. Well, who is the bride? It's his churches. That's who the bride is. And every church of the Lord Jesus Christ will say the exact same thing. Come to Christ. You can come to church all you want. That's fantastic. We appreciate it. And we'd love to have more. But that's not the answer. The answer is coming to Christ. Coming to Him and Him alone. He is the one. What we see here is a reiteration of the Great Commission that Jesus gives. He gives it in Matthew 28. He says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You see, this is a repeat of the same thing. He says he wants the Christians to go out and tell other people to come to Christ. Yes, it's great if you come to church, but it's better if you come to Christ. You can hear about Christ when you come to church, but you come to Christ first and foremost. It's the job of every one of his churches to do that. It's the job of his ambassadors. Guess what? We are. We are ambassadors. Every Christian is an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And we should be telling others. I'm not saying you need to be standing up like me. I'm not saying you need to be standing out on the street corner. But there should be something about you that is telling the message to others. Come to Christ. Come, believe the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See who he is. Know who he is. And come to him. The bride should be saying, come. You know, I've broken the spirit and the bride apart, but Jesus doesn't do that here, does he? A church can't be a church without the Spirit of God. It's an impossibility. Just to make that clear, I did it to try and help us in our understanding. He says, him that hears. Well, who is he that hears? He is the one that believes with spiritual ears. Jesus says time and again in the book of Revelation, things that he repeats from the Gospels. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Do you have spiritual ears to hear? Are you listening? Are you hearing what Jesus says to come? He that hears should repeat what he hears. He that believes should say, come with me. My brothers, my sister, my siblings, my children, my parents, everyone that I know, I want them to come. I want them to believe. I want them to see Christ as I see Christ, as the Savior, as the one who has done all things that I could not do. It is an individual responsibility to come. Jesus, he's the one that's still speaking when he says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He's the one that says that. It's a repeat of that statement I made earlier from Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says again in Matthew 16, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus repeats it day after day throughout the Gospels, time after time after time. Come, come. He says in John chapter 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is Christ. He's speaking and he's inviting you to come. Come, believe. There is a logical chain here, isn't there? There is a logical chain from Christ to the Spirit, to the churches, to the one who hears, to the one who believes, to the soul that is athirst, to whosoever will. There is no restriction. There's nothing to hold you back. This has been taking place for the past 2,000 years. It is from faith to faith. I heard it from people that I couldn't even tell you their names now. The people that I heard it from in that youth group, I couldn't tell you their names. But I believed. I trusted the gospel. That's what Christ does. And before them, there was somebody that told them. And there was somebody that told them. And back all the way to the apostles and all the way to Christ. And that is still going forward now. And it's those that believe that are saying, come. Come. The statement that he makes, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. Let. There is a word, may have noticed it when we read 2 Thessalonians. There's that word in 2 Thessalonians, that him that letteth. In Scripture, what he's saying is, there is a restriction, and let means to Take away the restrictions. Let him go. Let him come. Let him come. Make sure there is nothing that we're putting in the way of those that want to come to Christ. It's Christ alone. And you're invited. Are you athirst? This world does not satisfy. There is nothing in this world that can save you. There is nothing in this world that can give you peace with God. Nothing can take away that enmity between you and God except the Lord Jesus Christ. Except the Savior. Except the root and the offspring of David. He is able to do it all. Whosoever will. There are no limits from the human perspective. What is this? The problem is it's your will. Will you come? Will you do it? Ask God to change your will. Ask God to move and work in your life so that you will come. There is a prayer that I love from in the book of Mark. When Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and the disciples are having some trouble with a particular young child who has this demon that is possessing him. And the father is beside himself and he's asking Christ to help. And Christ says, if you believe, all things are possible. And the father says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That is a fantastic prayer. We all have areas of unbelief. I'm not saying we're not trusting Christ. What I'm saying is if we sin, we have areas of unbelief. Because that's what sin is. I don't believe God enough, so I'm going to take it in my own hand. Pray that prayer. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Change my will. Take it away and make it your will. Take of the water of life. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 55, he says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's throughout the book of Isaiah. Some people call the book of Isaiah the Gospel of Isaiah, because of this very same thing. He says in chapter 45, the Lord says in chapter 45, Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. That's the word of Christ. That's his last message. That's it. At the end of the book, he says, Come to me. Let nothing else distract you. Let nothing else get in the way. If you are athirst, if you need salvation, if you are ill, not physically ill, but spiritually ill, and you know it, come to Christ, because he's the great physician. He is the one that can be the balm of Gilead to your soul. And so we point you to him tonight. Amen.